Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. And the title of the message is God Said It's Go Time. And I come up with all kinds of titles. Just thinking, this is the beginning. I said, this is the genesis of the fulfillment of prophecies. I was trying to figure out how to say all that. But then I was like, this is really what he's saying. I think about God moves all the time, right? And they're just, I think there are three very powerful times that he moves. And one is in creation. The other is when he sent Jesus. And the other will be when Jesus returns. I just can't imagine the anticipation for the people, which you know, I guess maybe they're still anticipating it, those that deny Jesus as the Messiah. But just what a special time it was for an entire group of people, where God has been promising the coming of the Messiah, and here it is on the precipice. It's about to happen. And I think about that for us today, and how amazing it could be for us. What if right now we're at this stage also for the return of Christ? Like, I don't know, and if anyone's telling you that they know, they don't know, all right? So if you get that on Facebook or on YouTube or on TikTok, and they're like, we know, they don't know. Now, are there signs? Yeah. Does it seem like it's coming close? Yes. But it'd be awesome if it was. If you're older, it'd be awesome. Those of you that are young are like, just give us a little time here, okay? But this is an interesting time where God has been working to reveal Himself to people, and the time is upon them. So let's pick up in verse 57, and I'm just going to preach through all of this text this morning with quite a bit of brevity, just summarizing some things, showing you some main things that we see within the text. And so hopefully you have a good memory and you remember what I read previously about Zechariah and him being in the temple and Gabriel coming. Who remembers what side of the altar Gabriel was on? Anybody? The right side. Okay, just wondering if anybody remembered. So that's good communication right there. Comprehension. Good comprehension. So we're going to start in verse 57, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And I recognize it's a lot, but I believe it's needed, because we're going to try to go through all of this through the end of chapter 3 up to Christmas, right? But we don't have too much to cover today, and you'll be out on time, so you don't have to worry about that. Unless the Lord has other plans. All right? So here we are back in verse 57. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all of the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. God, we ask for help with your word today. God, we ask that it makes sense to us, Lord, and we are able to see the beauty revealed within it, God, and that it shapes our hearts so that we are not like we were before, but we are people, God, that called by your name and that proudly represent your name to all that we see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been to an event? An event where an important person was going to speak. Anybody ever been to something like that? Or maybe they were going to be honored. And they always have someone to come out to introduce them. And usually, it's a really important person that's going to introduce the more important person. And this morning, we see a similar thing. We see the coming of a man that Jesus called the greatest man to be born. Here in the text, Gabriel says of John, he will be great before the Lord. So not great on his own, but great because of God and before God. And Jesus said he's the greatest person to ever be born of a woman. John the Baptist. This is the man that God chose, that God filled with His Spirit, raised him up to introduce His Son to the world. And only a great man is worthy to come out on this stage and introduce the Son of God. And that's what he will do. And we're going to see a lot of things here in the text today, hopefully that will resonate with you and give you a better understanding of what God is doing and the glories of God, things that you can rejoice in and praise God in your time of prayer, things that you can desire to be like and things that you can turn from. We're not going to cover everything because it's like 50-something verses. We just can't do that. But we can get into a lot of it. And my prayer is that this becomes more than just a precursor to Christmas, but something that truly resonates with your heart and with your mind. Now, I personally, if you've been around me this year, you've heard me say this, I'm tired of Christmas. All right? And that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Does that sound terrible when I say that? I'm not tired of Jesus. All right? He's probably tired of me. I'm not tired of talking about the birth of Jesus. I'm just tired of just the commercialization of Christmas. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells me that I've got to celebrate for an entire month or 6 weeks this season. There's no mandate in the Scripture for that. And I do love this time of year. But what I've noticed, it just gets so busy. It's so busy, running from one thing to the next, to the next. And it just it makes it hard to just take a breath, right? And to just sit back and think about the things we really ought to think about. It makes it hard to see the fulfillment of the promises of God. And even harder to see the role that we're called to play as believers, to be men and women like John. I think there's, well, there are a bunch of things I want you to take away, but one of them is that when you read this, that you say, I need to be like John. I need to be a forerunner for Christ in my sphere of influence. And I think this time of year makes it hard often to do that. So hopefully we can focus and understand the fullness of God's work from creation to Christ. How God made a plan and He stuck to it to redeem His people. To redeem His people, He made this plan even before the world came into being. Thousands of years of promises. And now we begin to look at the start of their fulfillment. The promised birth of John the Baptist is the genesis of the fulfillment of God's promises. You understand that? The promised birth of John the Baptist is the genesis or the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises. And it ushered in a time of great excitement and anticipation. And I pray that it does the same for us today. Whereas we know the full story, maybe we try to put ourselves in their shoes as we also look forward to the return of Jesus. Now, I've got six things that I want you to see from this text today. And the first is that this is an event that happened in a real place and time in history. This is important. In Luke chapter 1 verse 3, Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you." Our understanding is that Luke, who accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys, is the author of this particular book. He had been around many of the eyewitnesses concerning the life of Jesus. People that walked with Jesus, that talked with Jesus, that knew Jesus from the day that He was born. There's no reason to doubt that he didn't interview the mother of Jesus. It makes a great amount of sense. He was dealing with people that were there, that lived through it, that had seen and touched and tasted of the things that God had done. This is such an important point to make. There is no doubt among serious scholars that Jesus really existed, that He was a real person. Some time ago, over 2,000 years ago, this man, Jesus, existed. And also his cousin, John the Baptist. And here we see the beginning of his incarnation story. And his story starts out with another character. It starts out with Uncle Zechariah. Okay? That's the start of the story. Oh, Uncle Zechariah. And I don't know if he was his uncle, he was his cousin. I know that, but maybe he called him that. This was a real man that truly lived in Israel, that place across the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of the Middle East. There's a nation over there right now in existence. And years ago, Zechariah lived there. And he was a man that worked in the temple. And he was married and he had no children. And he was old, kind of like Bruce Taylor. Like, you want to look back, wave your hand, Bruce? That's the kind of man that Zechariah was in age, okay? I don't know that Bruce, you know, is going to measure up to Zechariah in some of the other areas, but in that sense, if you want a good comparison, that's kind of what you're looking at. That's fair, right? That's fair, okay. All right. Now, there's a lot of detail that we could go into, but that should be enough. I just want you to see this morning that we're talking about a real event in history. I've gotten to the point where I do still say it, but I try not to say it. The story. I don't like to use the word story as much anymore because people may think that I'm referring to any old story that somebody made up. What I'm saying is this is a real event. And God worked through the lives of real, ordinary people. But they weren't just ordinary. They were people that trusted in God. They sought God. They walked with God. They trusted God, and God would use them for a great many things. So this is a thing that happened in a real place, in a real time in history. The second thing I want you to see this morning is that God had promised this good news for many years. If you notice here in this really long, long passage that we read together this morning, Luke makes mention of God's previous promises and prophecies and words. Let me just share a few of those things that he said. In verse 68, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Verse 70, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." And then in verse 72, "to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." And verse 73, "the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." And he is not the only New Testament writer to point this out. John and Peter and Paul, they all did this as well. They talked about the prophecies. They talk about the prophets. And this is such an important point. God is making sure that there have been plenty of witnesses. He wants people to know, "I've been telling you guys for quite some time in many, many ways that this is going to happen." He wants them to see His supernatural power at work while it's happening. And I think that in some way, He wants people to be without excuse. And even today, listen, we have the New Testament, and Jesus says He's coming back. He says, "I'm coming quickly." And we have to live in the mindset that He is coming back. We have no excuse not to think this way or live this way. Although, if we're honest, if I'm honest, we often do. But we must be careful not to do, not to be blind. Now God, as we notice, has not wanted His people to just follow Him blindly. Faith does not mean blindness. Faith means sight. Faith means illumination. God has given much proof. The Bible is filled with prophetic words, prophecies. Some count as many as 8,352 verses in the Bible that contain prophecies, for a total of about 1,200 different specific prophecies in the Bible. And there could be over 500 just in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus. So here, where Luke mentions this, he is clear on this. God spoke by the mouth of His prophets. God spoke by His own mouth. And He swore an oath to Abraham. He promised someone to come through him to bless all nations. And here we are on the precipice of the promise's fulfillment. Now, every year around this time, I'm not sure that I will do it this year, but I usually go through a bunch of the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. These things help solidify our faith so that we realize no matter what we watch on TV or what we see on Twitter or Facebook or YouTube or TikTok or you name it, these doubts that people have and these things that people say, there is real proof that people said things that were fulfilled in one man in history, Jesus Christ. That's profound. That gives us something to stand on when our faith gets a little bit rocky, when trials come our way, when we're frustrated with how things are. There's something for us to stand on. And the news that was being brought to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was good news. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news.'" The good news, that word, is the word that we use for gospel, isn't it? The gospel. "I've come to bring you the gospel. I've come to bring you good news." And I love the way he says it. Now, Zechariah doubted because of his old age. And Gabriel speaks with great authority. I don't think he was being condescending to him, but I do think he spoke with great authority. When Zechariah wondered how it could happen, Gabriel essentially said, you must not know who I am. I stand in the presence of God." Now, you may doubt that this morning, but what the Scriptures are saying is that God sent an angel that stood in His presence to deliver a message to an old man. "You're going to have a son, and your son is going to be a forerunner for the Messiah." I stand in the presence of God. I heard Him say it. He's been planning it for millennium. And it's happening for you. I want you to hear it. You say, I'm not just some guy off the street. And I've got good news to give to you. Now, a third thing I want us to see within the text, if you've seen the whole thing, you notice God is fulfilling His promise in a miraculous way. As is often the case that God does this, He rarely, it seems, does things the way that we expect Him to. When I read the Bible, I think, and I've read a lot of books in my life, and I've watched a lot of movies and TV shows, very, very creative stuff. When I read the Bible, I think, there's no way that men would have come up with this. Because men seem to write stories where they're the stars of the show, where they make themselves look good. When you read the Bible, man never looks good. Even the best of the men don't always look good. God doesn't always do things the way we expect Him. And what I mean by that is He doesn't choose the most predictable or the easiest way. He doesn't choose the strong or the wise. And here He doesn't choose a young couple. He chooses a man that had gotten up in his age, along with his wife, past having babies. Now, in our day, we try to retire people once they get past a certain age. "Oh, they're too old for this. They're too old for that." Look, this is the deal. You're too old when you die, right? Like, if we're too old when God says we're too old. That's the deal. And for this couple, they weren't too old yet. Now, I can't imagine how they felt at that point in life. They probably had been a little, you know, they're like, "Okay, you know what? We wanted a kid our whole life. It is what it is. We're getting old. We don't have time or the energy for this right now anyway." Well, they had to make time, and God gave them the energy. And so God is doing something in a different way. And these two people, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, are two people for us to mimic in our life. The Bible says they were both righteous in their walk before God, and they were blameless. And so what does that mean? When you read that in the Bible, that a person was righteous and blameless, what are you to take from that? Are you to walk away because you may, as I do, or as I have in the past, said, "Oh, they must have been perfect." That's not at all what it's saying. It does not mean that they were perfect. They offered sacrifices consistently, regularly, because of their sins. And this pleased God. They trusted in the sacrificial system that God had established many years ago. They did not know the fullness of its meaning, but they understood sin. They understood bloodshed. They understood sacrifice. They understood that sin must have a payment. So they both stood as righteous and blameless before God because they trusted in the way of God to atone for their sin. Do you understand? So their faith was in what God was going to do in the future through Jesus, but what they were doing in the present through sacrifices. They trusted in the work of God for their sins. Whereas today, we also ought to trust in the work of God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And God uses people of all types. This is true. But it seems that those that set themselves apart in faith to seek Him and those that serve Him are often the ones that God uses for mighty things. And I think we all hope to be used by God in some way, shape, or form, don't we? And if you don't, I want you just, like, if you're like, you know what? I am happy just living out my life, doing nothing of importance, and dying and going to heaven. I just want you to think about the pathetic nature of that thought. And I say that with all kindness. Some of you in here may think that way. And I'm going to say to you, that is a pathetic, not God-honoring way to think. God has given you life and breath and a mind and abilities and skills and a mouth to speak and a heart to care. And He wants you to do extraordinary things in His name while you live on this earth. Do not settle for doing nothing for God. Don't be like the foolish servant that went and hid his talents and brought them before Him and said, "Here, I didn't lose it." God said He cast that person out of His presence. We should hope that God would use us to do great things. So we see here that God begins this story by promising a messenger, a prophet, a forerunner to a couple who were too old to have children. He announces it by the coming of an angel, a mighty angel named Gabriel. And it's interesting that when Gabriel appears, he appears during the time where Zechariah is offering up incense. And incense is symbolic of what? It's symbolic of prayer. So while he's in there offering up the incense, guess what's happening all outside? People are praying. It says it in the text. There's a group of people there praying. They haven't lost heart. I find it interesting because people prayed for thousands of years, hundreds of years, for God to come, for God to do these things. Yet here they are, continuing in prayer. Faithful to pray. Many people prayed and prayed, and they died praying for what God would do. And it just wasn't time yet. So I say don't lose heart, because if they had lost heart, what would have happened? God came while they were praying. Well, God sent Gabriel with His message while they were praying. So God is going to move. Don't lose heart. If God has promised you a thing in His Word, don't lose heart and stop praying. And I find it a bit encouraging that Zechariah doubted. I feel bad for him because he couldn't speak for a while. But I feel good for me, all right? You read that he walked blameless before God, considered as righteous. And I'm like, man, I can't live up to this guy. But here, this man, obviously a man of great faith, had what? A moment of doubt. It happens, okay? Just so you know, it happens. I'm not saying don't beat yourself up about it, but don't beat yourself up about it, if that makes sense. You get what I'm going at? That's the only way I can really describe what I'm thinking here. It's hard to see past the world around us to the spiritual realm that surrounds us. So we see the purpose of this child that is to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's come to be a forerunner. Now notice this, number four. John comes to prepare the way for Jesus and turn hearts to God. Let's read verses 15 through 17. It says, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." That's quite a job description, isn't it? He would be set apart to stay away from wine and strong drink. There's a lot we could say about that, right? We could get into alcohol a little bit, but let me say this. Hopefully this will sum up the whole thing. What we learn is we just must be very wise with it. When the Scriptures speak, we must... If there's one thing I get when it comes to this issue, it is we must be wise with it. God made John stay away for a reason. It was a way to set him apart for this particular work. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. And he would go with what is the spirit of Elijah. Now, I can't get all into that, but Elijah is the man that prayed and no rain came upon Israel for like 3.5 years. And he gets on the top of Mount Carmel, and he's with all the prophets of Baal, and he's mocking them, okay? Which is interesting, we're supposed to be so nice, but he's mocking these false prophets, and he calls fire down from heaven onto an offering, right, where they had just poured water and water and water and water, and it was like it had gas on it instead. And God just burned it right up. So it was that guy that went off in the chariots of fire. He came in that spirit, the spirit of Elijah. And he would go out and turn people from their sin and toward God. Now, if you know, notice there's actually another Old Testament prophecy concerning John. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" This is who John was. Not a man, not a king, but a voice. He doesn't say a man in the wilderness. He says a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, we know he was a man, but they're highlighting his voice. A voice turning people to Jesus. And it would be his voice that would say in John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes walking up, it would be his voice, John the Baptist, who would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." The son of a priest. He would have had full knowledge of the sacrificial system. He would have known the role of the Lamb in sacrifice. And John understood who Jesus was. After Zechariah was given his voice back, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he too became a prophet in a sense and began to prophesy. He said a great deal, but notice what he said about his son. That's a proud daddy moment right there. This is what he said about his son. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins." And this is a great kindness that God has shown toward us, that He sent a forerunner to Christ. Notice here that God is at work. God is at work in all of this. It is God that sets John the Baptist apart from birth. It is God that fills him with His Spirit. It's God that would give him a message and that would sustain him while he lived out in the desert. God in His kindness steps in and he gets to work. That's why the message was God said it's time to go. Imagine if God just left us all up to our own devices, to our own mental awareness. If He left it up to us, imagine if He sent no one saying, "Repent and turn to God." Where do you think we would be? What a special blessing it is that God sent John. And his impact is still felt today. His message of repentance is as strong as ever, should be as strong as ever. He came in the spirit of Elijah. I think that spirit continues to today. It's a spirit that you can grab a hold of as well. Where you can call people to God. You can call people to turn from their sins. And hopefully what you notice is, we don't just look at this and go, man, what a great Christmas story. This John the Baptist dude, born of an old guy, super cool, lived out in the desert, wore camel skins and ate locusts and wild honey. What a neat guy. No. But your rejoicing is in what is done. That John did the work to tell people that Jesus came. And hopefully we take hold of that same spirit. That we are people's forerunners to Jesus in their life. You see how these things repeat consistently? We all have the capability to be little John the Baptist. And I would say we should be. Number five, notice God is working because of His great mercy. We see this in the text. The word mercy is used a number of times. This is something that really stood out to me, the mercy of God. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." And then he says, "To show," in verse 72, "to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant." And then in verse 78, he says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." What is mercy? Mercy is compassion and forgiveness shown to someone that does not deserve it and with whom it is in one's power to punish. Right? So, when a cop pulls you over for going super fast and he says, "You know what? I'm going to let you off." What's that? That's mercy, right? When a child does something that they should not do and it's really bad, but the parent says, "You know what? I love you." And they embrace you. The child is embraced, kissed on the forehead, and says, I'm gonna hold off on the discipline. I'm gonna show you mercy." That's mercy. I think about what Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentation. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." I think about what God said about Himself to Moses when Moses begged to see the Lord. "God, let me just see Your presence." And God says, "You can't see Me and you'll die, but I'll hide you and I'll let you just see a part of Me and I'll cover you up. And then when I do, I'm going to declare Myself to you." All of this is happening. Everything we're reading is happening because of the mercy of God. Something that we should rejoice in and be thankful for every single day, that God is merciful, and something that we should mimic in our own lives with everyone around us. When God had the opportunity to declare Himself, this is what He said in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." God's mercy drives Him. It is a part of His very person. It is a quality of His character. And notice, as we see God working in mercy, we notice that the whole Godhead is in view, isn't it? Right? The whole Godhead is in view here. We see God the Father sending Gabriel. We see Gabriel standing in the presence of the Father. He says the boy is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is going to go forth and he is going to be a person that prepares the way for the Lord. The one who's going to prepare the way for the Son of God. We see the full Trinity in this text. Now finally, we see this, that God's work would bring light to darkness and life in the shadow of death. It was a terrible time for a once proud nation. You should understand this. The nation of Israel had been defeated by a foreign invader. Imagine that happens to us. They had been taken captive into distant lands. They returned 70 years later to a broken and a destroyed nation. They worked hard to rebuild it. They built their walls and they rebuilt their temples, or their temple. But the throne of David remained empty. The voices of the prophet were just a distant memory. Words on pages. They had no prophet. They had no king. But this visitation by the angel Gabriel was a thunderous arousal by God to say, I'm going to send you a prophet and I'm going to send you your king. It's been 400 years. I haven't sent any. You haven't had a king on the throne. You haven't had a prophet. But I'm going to send it. It was as if God stood up on His throne. And just imagine it, all right? I want you to think about it. God is there. He stands up on His throne and He says, let's go. Let's get this thing started. He did something. He made a movement. Gabriel, tell him, the messenger is coming to prepare people's hearts for what I am going to do. Tell them to get ready because I'm coming. And Jesus comes. Zechariah, after months of being unable to speak, was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. The horn of salvation. The horn was a symbol of power. It became to be known a symbol of kingship, of regality. And he's saying, I'm sending a king of salvation. You see it? I'm sending a king of salvation from the house of David. David, they knew the king would come from him. The nation and the world was in deep darkness, darker than they knew. And as Zechariah speaks this, Jesus was 3 months away from being born. The nation, the world in deep darkness, swallowed up by the satanic kingdom. People lost in their trespasses and sins. The demonic realm seemed to have a free reign, but no more. This is what Zechariah prophesies, and I'm going to close here. Verses 77 through 79 says that God is doing this to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The role of John the Baptist is similar to ours. He came to prepare the world for a message. God sending the message, there's salvation for His people. There's forgiveness of sin. The sunrise is coming. It is dark now, even in your hearts, but at the break of day, the sun's going to... You ever been hunting? And you're sitting there early in the morning, it's pitch dark. You can't see anything. Let's say it's one of those nights where the moon's not shining. It's so dark. And then that sun just poof, peeks up over those trees, right? And it slowly begins to illuminate everything around you so that you can see. And that's why he uses this terminology, so that we can see, even in our darkness, that God is sending a message of salvation, a king of salvation, good news, a gospel that will illuminate our hearts. And it says, and guard and guide our feet into the path of peace. The only way we get peace with God is through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. And He's the light to show us these things. He came and He lived and He died in our place. And He rose in power. And we're called to turn from our sins and cling to Him. There are so many ways to respond. We're going to have a time of response right now. I don't know what God's doing in your heart this morning. But if He's doing something, deal with it, okay? Like, get on your knees. You come down here, you can do it right in your chair. Your pew, whatever it's called. All right, bow before God. Let Him work with you. If you've never trusted in Christ, never given your life to Him, you should do that today. This promise is real. He really came. He really died. He really rose. And the Holy Spirit is real. And he comes to live inside of all those that repent and turn to Christ in faith. But maybe you're already a Christian, which is the case for most of you. God will say to you, come into my kingdom, good and faithful servant. But maybe you're not being that good of and faithful of a servant today. Maybe you're not being like John in your life. I know there's so many days where I'm not. And maybe it's a time for you to pray and ask God to help you have a spirit like John had, a spirit like Elijah had, to be faithful, a life like Zechariah and Elizabeth had, where you devote yourself to God in as many ways as possible. So whatever God is doing in you this morning, let Him have His way. Let's pray. God, we do thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that You have shown us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray today that You would indeed have Your way with us. We give You praise and adoration and thanks that You have opened up our eyes to see the beauty of Your Son, Jesus. God, forgive us when we run back to the darkness. Lighten up our hearts today. Fill them, God, with the brightness of Your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.